October 20th at the Harbor Table in Washburn. For more on Warren and his music, visit warrennelson.com. I'm Dan Small, here with Jeff Kelm. Jeff, I hope you have a great weekend with Robert.
Thanks, Dan. Yeah, should be great.
Yeah, I think you will. And folks, get outside this weekend, maybe the last weekend, for great color. Be sure to join us again next time for Outdoors Radio.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again. Cornerstone is the church that began over 30 years ago now, and for these past 30 years, we found it to be a wonderful privilege and opportunity to share the good news and the truth. That's really what the good news is. It's the truth of the word of Christ, the power of Christ declared to people, and they begin to experience the freedom that he promised. And so that's my prayer for you this morning, is that you would experience the truth today, and that from that, he would give you the ability to step into the plans that he has for you, and he will give you the strength you need to do that. And so if you've been with us, you know that I've been talking about truth for these last 3 weeks. I've titled this series, A Truth to Tell and A Truth to Live. Think of that. A truth to tell and a truth to live. And so in no place is there a dichotomy. There's no place of a separation there. It's you live, you walk, you speak the truth, and then you live that truth out. And that from that, the relationships that you have can trust you to be one that speaks that truth and lives it out in a daily capacity. And so this morning we're going to go to the third book of John, and we're going to read all 15 verses. It's just a short letter that the Apostle John, someone that understands the truth, someone that's walked in the truth, someone that spent a considerable amount of time with the faithful one, and as it says in Revelation, the one who is faithful and true. So he spent an enormous amount of time with Jesus, and from that, when you read the Gospel of John, or you read 1st, 2nd, or 3rd, these letters of John, you understand that there's woven through these, there's a wonderful thread that the words would be defined as walking in the truth, working in the truth, walking in the light, living in the light. The greater the darkness, the greater the value of the light. Would you agree with that? The greater the deception, the greater value of the truth. Now think of that statement in regards to the world that we're living in today. The depth of darkness and the value of light. The depth of deception and the value of truth. And that's why it's not an option for you and I to walk in the darkness or to walk in deception. And so we are called, because of Christ, we are called to be those who live and walk in the truth. I said to someone this last week, I was going to the Dollar General, and I checked out with some manila envelopes. I needed some for the office here, and we were sending out some things, 9 by 12 manila envelopes. And then I grabbed up a gallon of Milo's lemonade. And I went to the cash register, and he rang it up, and he said, it's 211. And I said, it can't be. And he said, no. And I said, you forgot the lemonade. Because I know, because that's my drink of choice, is Milo's lemonade. It's no preservatives, it's all natural, it's incredible, and more people are buying it, I think, because I find it's gone from the shelf quite often. And he said, no, I scanned that, it rang up, and I said, it couldn't have. It's $4.35. He said, oh, you're right. He said, thanks so much, you could have gotten a free lemonade today, a gallon of lemonade. I said, it wouldn't have been worth $4.35. And then when I was walking out the store, he said, thanks for being honest. And here's what I said to him. There's really no other way to be. See, when you walk in truth and you walk in honesty, it affects every area of your life. There's no other way to be than honest. And so John here is writing this letter to this church, and he points out specifically three individuals. And two of them are walking in the truth, and one is walking in deception. I think that is true on people of every person we encounter. Either they walk in the truth and they live the truth and they tell the truth, or they don't. And there's not much separation there. And so we're called to be those who live and walk in the truth. So a few weeks ago, we talked about the source of truth being Jesus, and he sets the standard of the truth of our life. Last week, we talked about the strength of the truth, and how he said 54 times, truly, truly, I say to you, that means he has the ability and the authority to enact the promise that he makes from that. He's not telling you a lie. He's speaking, truly, truly, I say to you. And so this morning, we're going to look at a scripture, like I said, that the word truth is found in this scripture in 15 verses. Think of this. It's found seven times. Do you think that John wants us to understand how important and valuable truth is? And so we're going to start reading in verse 1. And then, as I said, we'll read the complete letter through verse 15. To the elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There's the first time he mentions truth. Beloved, I pray that ye all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. That's the first thing that we're going to look at. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, here it is again, walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9, I've written something to the church of Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, who does not acknowledge our authority. So when I come to you, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with what he has. He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony that you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I would rather not to write with a pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. John is saying here, the first thing we want to point out is to walk in the truth. We're going to welcome the truth. We're going to witness to the truth, and we're going to work in the truth. Those are the four points that we're going to look at this morning. They come from a little devotional that Warren Wiersbe wrote, and it's one of my favorite. It's a commentary, really, and it compresses all of each one of the books of the Bible, and it compresses them in a way that I can fully understand it or more easily understand it. And so where those points come from, and I just want to be completely transparent that these are the points that I've received from that commentary with the word by Warren Wiersbe. So he says, walking in the truth. There's an ability for us to recognize people that walk in the truth. Isn't that something? How you physically walk, people can recognize you. I have a neighbor who lives about a mile away, and periodically I'll be walking in our neighborhood with my wife, in the evening. And one day he came to the gas station where I was getting coffee. And he said, I saw you walking last night. I said, I didn't see you. He said, I was a long way away from you. He said, I was turning the corner. And I said, well, how did you know it was me then? He said, I can tell it was you because of the way you walk. I said, really? He said, yeah, you have a distinctive way you walk. I could tell it was you. I believe this, that that's an illustration that we have a distinctive walk. So when John says here, walk in the truth, that means it's set as a distinctive pattern of our life. It's a gate that we set out on and we maintain. And we don't veer from that path. And so it becomes part of our DNA. It's part of our habit. It's part of what we people see in us. So he says to him, walk in the truth. He says to this man, Gaius, he says, I love you dearly. That word beloved is also used a few times. It's actually used three times in this portion of scripture. That word beloved means, it's defined as this, highly esteemed or cherished. So think of this. So he says this to this man. He's writing to this church. And he says, first of all, he says, in you I cherish, in you I highly esteem. Think of that. He's talking about relationship. And what I define from that is relationship equals responsibility. Now think of that for a moment. Relationship equals responsibility. If you have a relationship with someone, then you have a responsibility to them. And what John defines the responsibility is that we are those who walk in the truth. Because without taking responsibility, what we do is we don't honor that if we're walking in deception with one another. Let's illustrate that for a moment. Because I have a relationship with my wife based on love, I'm going to walk in complete transparency with her. I'm going to honor her as a man of the truth. Because one day I will be accountable for what I have been entrusted with. And from that, I can say, no, I've walked in truthfulness to her. I've walked at times and saying, please forgive me, I was wrong. That transparency of realizing that you are not perfect, but that you can reconcile these things. See, that is a relationship based on love that walks in the truth. And so he's saying that. He says, I've testified to your truth. I've walked in your truth two times. It's what I continue to hear in these last few weeks. The word that keeps coming back again and again to my mind is consistency. Consistency is not an option for us if we are to follow Christ. You think of the walk that Christ lived out. He walked in such a way that was consistent. It didn't matter what he was going to encounter or what he was going to face. He was going to, remember when he said he was headed toward Jerusalem? And it says this about him. He set his face toward, like flint, toward Jerusalem. That means I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. What an example that Christ is of consistency in our lives. Don't you like people that consistently walk in the truth, speak the truth? Oh, from that, you don't have to have your truth detector defense up. Is that really what happened? Is that really the way it was? Did they really say that? No, you know, because a person of consistent truth, you can trust that person. He says, I bless you now. He says to this Gaius, I bless you that it may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, let me say this. Think of what John declared and decreed over this man. I bless you from the basis of him walking in truth, he says, I bless you that you may be in good well, or it may go well with you, that you be in good health, and then it goes well with your soul. The exact opposite happens when you live in a place of lies and deception. It doesn't go well with you. Your health is not blessed. And you know what? It certainly doesn't go well with your soul. When you open up the door to lies and living those lies out, what happens is it brings about a decay in you. And what Jordan Peterson said in this issue of deception, he said lying is the beginning of the path, or it's the beginning of the journey toward hell. And he says, I'm not speaking figuratively, I'm speaking literally. When you live in a place of lies and deception, you head down that pathway to hell. And that's one of torment. It doesn't go well with you. I know this. I've lived long enough and I've dealt with enough people to know this, that those who live in deception, it never turns out well. The truth will always show up. It's what I've been praying about in our country, that truth will be revealed, that things that have been covered up will be uncovered. In verse 3, he says, this is the testimony of others. The testimony of others in our life should be that we walk in the truth. Truth causes us to rejoice. I can count on those. Truth is like a shield around us. It surrounds us so that we are not vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Your word, you give it and you keep it. That is a wonderful commodity that is seemingly becoming more and more rare. You give your word and you keep your word. Working in the truth is a second. Beloved, it is a faithful saying who testified, it says here in verse 5, that you do this in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. This man is working in the truth. He said, I'm going to work in this, and it's going to have an effect on those people around you. Being someone that lives and walks in the truth is certainly not an easy thing. And it says in verse 8, he says, because you do that, you should support people like these because they're fellow workers in the truth. And so let me help you understand what's happened. Is there's a delegation that's been sent to that church, and we'll talk about this man in a moment, who has rejected them, who says, no, we don't have any time for you. But these are the ones that are called to embrace them because they're fellow workers in the truth. I had a friend of mine that was here from the country of Georgia this last week. And what an amazing man. And he travels here periodically. I haven't seen him for several months. But he was telling me about what God's doing there in the country of Georgia. And now because there's over 200,000 Georgians who live in Brooklyn, New York, they have set their sights and they've planted a church there a few months ago, and it's just beginning to really grow and take root. He's a fellow worker in the truth. And so it's been a privilege for me and for Cornerstone to partner with him in that those efforts, that we would be those that would proclaim the truth to these in the country of Georgia or Brooklyn. And so we cannot just say, well, we pray for you, we bless you. No, we have to participate. And one of the wonderful opportunities that we've been given to participate is financially. And so what John is writing here is he says, you have embraced them. You've stood with them. You've been committed with them. And it's not an easy task. Working in the truth takes real effort. So even like those that support the ministry of Cornerstone, those of you that actively support this ministry, I so appreciate because you are working in the truth. Because of a history where you've come to realize that this program is not going to delve off into all these different places. It's going to be consistently sharing the good news of Christ with a lost and a hurting people. You've said, you know what? We want to be workers with that, and we are going to financially give to that. That blesses not only us, but it gives us the capacity and the means to reach others. So what John is saying here is that when you do this, wow, all of a sudden these things begin to multiply. And you come out of weakness and come into strength. You come out of captivity and you come into freedom. I love people that have been workers of the truth. I can think of a man, Jack Hayford, who died a couple years ago. He lived out in California. He was a worker in the truth. He spent his life, and now people still read his books. They still listen to his messages through YouTube and podcasts and all those things. I can tell you what, also, there's been those who have said they walked in the truth, but they lived in deception, and they've been very prominent leaders in the church, and especially in the last 3 to 4 years, there's been an exposing. See, they told people they were workers in the truth, but they didn't back it up. Because one of them in particular, even after he died, things were exposed that he was not actually a worker in the truth. He was living a complete and deceptive lifestyle that was so hidden that only his death would allow that to come to light. And when it did, I can tell you what, people aren't reading his books anymore. And every radio station that used to broadcast his 30-minute teaching on a daily basis, they pulled him immediately off the airwaves because he wasn't a worker in the truth. See, when you're a worker in the truth, the Lord honors that. He blesses that. It goes well with you. So it says, take no part, verse 11, in the deeds of darkness, but expose them. Be the salt and the light. The two agents that bring change whatever they encounter. Think of that. Be salt and light. That's what Jesus called us to be. Two agents that cause change in whatever they encounter. So salt is the truth and it preserves. Light exposes and it heals. The third thing I want to speak about is welcoming the truth. What we see there is the example that I mentioned when we began is this individual that was not welcoming the truth. He was actually standing in opposition to these ones that were the workers in the truth that were sent to this church, and he is going to have no part in them. Diotrephes. So he puts himself first is what John writes here in verse 9. He puts himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. So when I come to you, I will bring up what he is doing. He's talking wicked nonsense against us and not content with what he has. He refuses to welcome the brothers, and he also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. Do you understand what's taking place here? So there's this delegation that's coming, and here we see this guy that it's all about me. He doesn't acknowledge the authority, think of this, the authority of John the Apostle. He doesn't recognize that authority. He's not content with what he has, and he don't honor others. And those that want to honor this delegation, he says to them, you are leaving this church. I'm banning you from this group of believers. What a terrible thing. And he says, you have been talking wicked nonsense. Truth exposes those who will deal in deception because ultimately they want nothing to do with the light. They want nothing to do with the truth because those two things, like we said, salt and light, it exposes darkness and deception. This man was being rebuked by John. It reminds me of what it says in Galatians, do not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. Here's a man that we can see this, that he was envious. He wasn't content with what he had, and he would not honor others. Those are some key traits of people that operate in deception. So he says, but we're going to declare the truth. The last thing is how we are called to welcome the truth. Excuse me. Or witness to the truth. Excuse me. Witnessing the truth. So he says, we're called to be those who witness. Beloved, here he says it again, do not imitate evil, but imitate what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, it says, has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Wouldn't we want that as the testimony of our life? We also add to our testimony, knowing that your testimony is true. And so what John is saying there is that we have these things coming together and one building upon another. And when you do that, you find something that's very stable and secure. And that's what truth does, is when you build on a lie, what happens is there's such instability and you never know when it's going to come out or how that is truth is going to bring truth is going to expose the deception. And so we are called to be those who witness the truth. And so he says this, do not imitate evil. Very simple, but imitate good. We live in a world right now. I was at a ball game the other day in Minneapolis watching my nephew play, and I couldn't believe the way the young ladies were dressed. And I said to Robin, I said, isn't it absolutely beyond belief how these young ladies dressed because they had to continue to walk in front of us? And she said something to me that was, I reminded him this when I read this scripture and I was studying for this message. She said, well, Todd, they watch TikTok, and that's what they see on the videos. Think of that. They're just imitating evil. They're imitating a lie and deception. But what is interesting is that I've realized, Charlie Kirk says that the most conservative group right now is these young men that are 16 through 18, 19, 20, and they are the most conservative group in our society. And you know what they're not finding? My nephew, he got up the next morning, on Saturday morning last week, and he had a t-shirt on. He was going to go watch film. He's a quarterback for them, and they're headed to the playoffs now. And it says, powered by Jesus. See, he's not attracted by that absolute darkness. What it says is we are called to imitate what is good and righteous and holy. And I'm finding these young men, they're saying, you know what? We want what is good and righteous and holy. And they're coming out of that. And I'm seeing young women that are saying, I am not going to imitate evil. I am not going to dress like I should be on, like I'm standing on a corner somewhere. That you say, that's hard. That's exactly what we see in our society. And so we must be those that imitate the good, the honest. And so we see the testimony of this life. So we are to imitate the one who is the faithful and true. And so will you walk in the truth? Will you work in the truth? Will you welcome the truth? And then will you witness to the truth? So this morning I want to pray for you that God by his Holy Spirit would convict you and draw you out of deception and that you would be free. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now for people. Thank you that you promised freedom for those who live and know the truth. And so we pray that right now for people. And we thank you that, God, you are doing it. And that this week they will, God, be filled with the strength to stay the course. So we trust you, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to be with you again today. Hope to be with you next week again. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We're praying for you.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Service of Prayer and Preaching, page 260, hymns taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 589, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens, number 644, The Church's One Foundation, and number 557, Seek Where You May to Find a Way. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God over, through, and in all. The sermon text is Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
God has a habit of turning losers into children, of turning sinners into sons and daughters.
In the Bible's book of Genesis, God's chosen people often come across looking and acting like total losers. However, the forgiving grace God showed to them extends also to us through Christ. Dr. Leo Sanchez shares that good news today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. This program is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Leo Sanchez is a professor of systematic theology and directs the Center for Hispanic Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now, here is Dr. Sanchez.
A reading from Hosea, the 12th chapter. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A loser is a consistently incompetent person. In the Bible, Jacob, Isaac's son and Abraham's grandson, fits this definition in a spiritual sense. Jacob is a loser, someone whose behavior does not match God's ways. And so is God's people Israel, whose collective name was first given by God to Jacob when he fought with him. Like his father Jacob, all his descendants, the people of God as a whole, are losers. Their behavior leaves much to be desired, especially their lack of trust in God. Israel takes after his father Jacob, like father, like son. Jacob is a bit of a sketchy character, spiritually incompetent. He is known for his cunning and deceitful ways towards his twin brother Esau. In the text for today, God describes Jacob's habit of taking things from his older twin brother Esau. Already in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Little Jacob got an early start as a cheater and trickster. Even the name Jacob, which means something like one who supplants or overreaches, derives from this early attempt at taking from another what was not his. Later in life, Jacob's shenanigans come into full display. According to tradition, Esau, as the firstborn son of Isaac, would have been the rightful heir to his father's birthright and blessing. But at the instigation of his mother Rebekah, Jacob tricks his old and blind father into thinking he is Esau, stealing his brother's birthright and blessing from him. Esau had been hunting game to make a meal for his father Isaac, after which the patriarch promised to bless him. Upon his return, however, Esau found out what Jacob had done and rightly complains to his father Isaac about Jacob's shenanigans. Esau cries out, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me 2 times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Jacob comes across as a major loser. Later, the Lord God changed the name of Jacob to Israel at Peniel when he fought with him. And Israel became the collective name of the whole people of God whom he saved from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. The Lord God revealed himself to Moses and through his prophet saved his people Israel in the great Exodus. Many years later, the prophet Hosea portrays this relationship between God and Israel as that of a loving and faithful father towards his disobedient and unfaithful son. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." Israel, like his father Jacob, was a loser, spiritually incompetent. Israel's perennial problem was his idolatry, putting his trust in idols. God, on the other hand, is a faithful father who again and again goes after his erring son, Israel, to save him. But tragically, his son is obstinate, stiff-necked, and will not repent and turn to him for forgiveness and restoration. In today's text, God, through his prophet Hosea, pronounces an indictment against Israel and Judah for their idolatry and their unjust deeds. At that time, the people of God, also known as the House of David, were split into the northern kingdom of Israel, with Samaria as its capital, and the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. Although Hosea also called people in Judah to repentance, he primarily served as God's prophet to Israel up north, where idolatry was especially rampant among God's people. Up there, even the place Jacob once consecrated and called Bethel, meaning house of God, that place where God had met Jacob in days of old, had now, in Hosea's time, become desecrated to idols under a king by the name of Jeroboam. Israel in the north was a total loser, spiritually incompetent, an idolater, far from living in accordance with God's ways. Hosea does not have an easy job. He finds out that Israel no longer listens to God's prophets. They do not heed God's call to repent of their sins. That is why God will throw them out of their home, from the land that he gave them. Because they have distanced themselves from him, they will live in exile and will not bear spiritual fruit. Israel builds altars to other gods, sowing ungodliness and reaping iniquity throughout the land. But God will tear down the altars of Israel. And because of Israel's persistent sin, God will leave his son in the hands of Assyria, putting an end to the northern kingdom. However, despite Israel's turning away from the care of his tender father, God will continue to love his obstinate son, as he has done since the days he delivered him from Egypt in the Exodus. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Although his children will live wandering among the nations without a permanent home, the Lord will be compassionate. And like a roaring lion calling his cubs, he will gather his scattered children under one roof as one united house. Through his prophet Hosea, God calls to repentance both Judah in the south and Israel, also called Jacob, in the north. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. What about us today? We too are God's children. What will God do to us when we are unfaithful and disobedient like his son Israel? Will the Lord also punish us according to our ways? Will he repay us according to our deeds? To answer this question, we must see how God dealt with Jacob and then with Israel to see how God will deal with us. The prophet Hosea reminds us that Jacob wrestled with God from the very first moment he grasped Esau's heel in Rebekah's womb. That wrestling with God was at first that of a child who seemed obstinate to do things his way. Later in his life, however, after his acts of deceit against his father Isaac and ultimately his brother Esau, there is a turning point in Jacob's life. Hosea reminds us that Jacob literally wrestled with God's messenger at Peniel, a bold act in which he sought God's blessing. But this was now a different kind of wrestling, one God would use to restore Jacob as an heir to the promise God had given to his grandfather Abraham, that through him many generations would be blessed. So God fought with Jacob and eventually overcame him, wounding him and leading Jacob to repent and put his faith in him. As Hosea puts it, in his manhood, Jacob strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought God's favor. God was working in Jacob, in this loser's heart, turning him into a repentant, obedient, and faithful son. At Bethel, a restored Jacob built an altar to God, and there God renewed the covenant established with his grandfather Abraham. God had mercy on his loser son. God restored a sinner to fellowship with him, not because of Jacob's obedience and good works, but because of his unfailing and unmerited love toward his son. Will God also renew his covenant with his unfaithful and disobedient son Israel, like he did with their father Jacob? Will God be their loving father once again? And what about us, God's people, today? Will God also lead us to repent of our sins against him and our neighbors? For we are no heroes. We too are losers, sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Truly, we are no better than Jacob or his son, the people of Israel. We too are unfaithful and disobedient sons and daughters of God and seek to do things our way instead of God's way. At times, we try to pick fights with God, even though he knows what is best for us. But will God care enough to fight us back? Will God come after us and pin us down? Will God restrain his sinful children and claim them as his own yet again? Will God love us that much to renew his covenant with us, to say to us, you will be my people, my son, and I will be your God, your loving and gracious Father? Will God speak with us again like he spoke with Jacob at Bethel? Will the Lord, the God of hosts, come to help us like he saved Israel in Egypt and lead us by his word to return to him and hold fast to love and justice? Hosea has good news for Israel and for us too. For in their exile, God will speak once again to Israel through his prophets, just as he did through Moses during the Exodus and in the desert after crossing the Red Sea. God will also protect them as he once cared for his son and their father Jacob during his days in the land of Aram. God will call his people to repentance through his prophet Hosea, and Israel will turn back to the Lord, confessing their sin. They will hear God's word and cry out, "Take away all our iniquity," and God will set aside his anger to save Israel. "I will heal their apostasy," says the Lord. "I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." God's people will return to the Lord and receive his life-giving word. His son Israel will cease to be a loser, to be spiritually incompetent and barren, and instead will live uprightly and flourish with the fragrance of righteousness. Friends in Christ, God has a habit of turning losers into children, of turning sinners into sons and daughters. Despite the misguided actions of his children, God has made and renewed his covenant with them throughout the history of salvation. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Even God's word of judgment and punishment aims to bring about repentance, so that he might then restore the disobedient child with his word of forgiveness and comfort. "I will heal their waywardness," says the Lord. "I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." Although Israel has broken the covenant God made with them in various ways, Hosea teaches us that God loves his children, not because they are good, but out of his divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us. In Hosea, it is not Israel's goodness that makes God seek after him, but rather it is God's free gift of grace which draws Israel back to him. Jacob and Israel, a cheater and a bunch of idolaters, losers turned into children of God. The promises of God to Jacob and the people of Israel find their fulfillment in Christ. The long-awaited reunification of God's children under one king, David, in the last days, reaches its fulfillment in Christ, who will sit on the throne of David his father, for he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The covenant made with Abraham and renewed with Jacob extends to us too, to the Gentiles, not through our works of the law, but through faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham. Through Christ's gracious rule in our lives, we too have become children of God's kingdom, members of his household. A text from Hosea is explicitly quoted in the New Testament as a prophecy fulfilled in the life of Jesus. "Out of Egypt I called my son." In the Old Testament, God called his firstborn son Israel out of Egypt so that his son would be a light to the nations. But his son was unfaithful and pursued other gods. Israel worshiped the golden calf in the wilderness, and throughout its history, bow down to other idols. But there will be another son whom God will also call out of his exile in Egypt, where his family had fled when King Herod tried to kill him. Unlike God's first son Israel, however, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, will be faithful in the wilderness and throughout his life a mission. Jesus will not bow down to Satan, but do his Father's will. He will be what Israel could not be, namely the faithful and obedient son, the glory of Israel, of Jacob, and the light and salvation of the nations. Thanks be to God for the faithfulness and obedience of his Son Jesus Christ, through whom God the Father has renewed his covenant relationship with us now and forever by forgiving our sins, by turning losers and sinners like us into beloved children of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your unfailing mercy, which you showed to Jacob and Israel, and for extending that mercy to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
I'm visiting again with Dr. Dan Pavela. He is an author, a professor, pastor, and a beloved guest speaker here on the Lutheran Hour. Thanks for being with us, Dan.
Well, thank you for another chance to be with you and all our listeners. It's always a joy to come and share ideas and the message of God with each other.
Amen. Well, we're still listening to the account of Jacob's life in the book of Genesis, and one place that I personally have gotten tripped up on, and I know other people have as well, is when you read Genesis, it's over this matter of what's sometimes called election. So God's choices. He picks this person instead of that person. So Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. That's the problem of election. And it relates to a biblical theme that you've written about in your book, Patience and Perfection. The theme is that one stands in place of us all. So tell us a little bit about that theme and how it relates to election.
Well, yes, it's I think it's an experience we can all relate to in some way. When I was in fourth grade, I got hit in the back of the head with a rock. I did not deserve this, by the way. But, you know, and no fault to every teacher on every playground in the world, when a fourth grader gets hit in the head with a rock, does the rock thrower offer up his guilt immediately? No. And since there is no, you know, immediate person to put this burden on, what's going to happen to our recess? Gone. We're all going inside. And we're not going inside for milk and cookies, I'll tell you that. We're going inside, and we have to do, I remember this so clearly, the other half of the math assignments. I don't know if you remember in fourth grade, you could do, oh, just do the even numbers or the odd numbers, remember? Yeah. And I'm not, by the way, any good at math, so I'd have to sit there and think, well, okay, which ones are those? Well, I remember that day, oh, guess what? We got to do all of them. Now, is this fair? There's not a fourth grader in the world who thinks this is fair, that we're sitting inside, recess is gone, and we're doing all the math problems, because after all, I didn't throw the rock, none of the other ones except the rock thrower threw the rock. All right, this is not fair. It's terrible. Well, now for my story, just imagine that our rock thrower became a champion shot putter in high school. And when he's a senior, he's going to go to the state tournament. Now, to send him off, we have to have a pep rally. And we're going to have that pep rally, of course, in the afternoon, say 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which means we get out of class. We get out of math class. Let's get out of an AP calculus test, I say. And how do we feel about the rock thrower now? Oh, we love him. This is the greatest idea ever. Isn't that exactly what God does? On the one hand, we think it's a terrible thing. Adam fell and took all of us with him. We all say, is that fair? I'm not the one who ate the apple, and yet I'm getting the penalty. On the other hand, it's not the first Adam, but the second Adam that counts. And when Jesus is faultless, carries the sins of the world, rises from the dead, and promises to take us with him to eternal life, we think this is the best idea God ever came up with, that there's one in place of us all. And so that one can stand, yes, as a marker for our shared guilt, but it's much better to say, but there is one who exemplifies what God can do, both through that one, and finally, what God is going to do through his son to save us all.
And that's really what election is about. In the book of Genesis, it's not about God picking his favorites, but God picking the one who's going to stand in place for us all to be that, you know, hero shot putter who gets us, you know, on whose coattails we ride.
Exactly.
If this is the truth about humanity, that we really are going to rise or fall on account of one, we need the right one.
Right. I'm putting my money on Jesus. Yes.
Amen. Thank you for helping us think through this theme that's ultimately good news, that God chooses. God has chosen us in Christ. He wants all to know the blessings of being his elect.
Well, thank you, and it's always a joy to be with you.
Now Dr. Sanchez invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To help extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM.